Well, as we open our Bibles back to Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, we're in 1 Corinthians right now, and Pastor Don introduced this book to us, looking at verses 1 through 3 last week. And this evening, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. I want to read, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 9. For we have the greeting that is standard in the Apostle Paul's letters, and then the thanksgiving that seems to be very standard in the Apostle Paul's letters as well. It's fitting for us to combine these in our reading because oftentimes when we have the letters of Paul, he will introduce himself and he will remind us, his readers, that he is an apostle called by the Lord Jesus. He will remind you that he is writing these letters, these pastoral letters, to a specific church, this specific church being the one in Corinth. And then we see him finding reasons to then thank the Lord for the many different things in which he has done within these churches. You think about the letters that we have studied together as a church the past number of years as I've been in the pulpit ministry. We've studied 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And the Apostle Paul gave thanks to the Lord for he had worked within them an ability to faithfully labor and love the Word of God. We've studied the letter of Colossians as well, and we've thought about how the Lord had enabled them to not only build up their faith within the commandments of their God, but they actually had a great love for all the believers there in Colossae. And as I've been teaching Sunday school, I had the opportunity not too long ago, and the Pat Barker class is doing it now, of teaching through Philippians. And there, Paul thanked the Lord because the Philippian church was willing to participate and to share within the ministry of the kingdom of Christ. And so here we are in Corinth. And Paul, in verses 4 through 9, is going to give thanks to the Lord for the work that he's doing in Corinth. But if you know anything about the letter to the Corinthians, you know that there are many different issues, a host of different issues that the Apostle Paul is going to have to confront. I was reminded at a conference this past week with Pastor Don, Lee, Will, and myself. We were attending the Greenville Presbyterian Seminary's conference on world missions this past week. And one of the speakers reminded us, you know, oftentimes we pray as churches that we would be the churches of the New Testament. And he said, y'all must have never read the letter of the Corinthians. These are some sinful, worldly people. And yet the Apostle Paul finds a reason to thank the Lord. And the reason he thanks the Lord is because the work that God has done within that church. And he uses this as something of a platform, a diving board of sorts, to then carry on into his exhortation so that the listeners, the audience, the Corinthian church would know the Lord has done these great things in your life. And in an act of thanksgiving, you ought to live unto him in obedience. And so with that in our mind, I want to read again, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 9, focusing in on this evening, verses 4 through 9. Hear now the word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, our catechisms and our confession says that when the Lord brings us unto salvation by His Word and His Spirit, He gives us the benefits of belonging to Christ. Of course, the catechisms and the confession says those benefits are our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, ultimately our glorification. Well, here it is in verses 4 through 9 that the Apostle Paul begins to list a number of benefits for us to remember and to thank God for as He has called us to be a church. And I actually think that we look back at verse 2 to see that first benefit unto us, that the Lord has been gracious enough to us, and we should be thankful as a people of God because we now belong to a church. We now belong to a church. As we think about the letter of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we have to remember, as I've already said, that Paul is writing to a church, a local church. He is writing to the church that has now been planted and founded. Elders have been established here in the city of Corinth. And as we remember that Paul is writing to a local church, we have to ask the question, so what is a church? I don't know if you've ever thought about trying to define a church, but if we are to define a church, I think we have to use very biblical terms to do so. The chief end of the church, the highest climax of the church life, of course, is the worship of God. And so I think that the Bible would say that, in part, the church is an assembly of believers that worship God. That is our greatest privilege. We really need, if you haven't read my newsletter article yet, we really need to come to terms with the idea to truly believe that when we worship God on the Lord's Day, we are meeting with a living and a reigning God. I think oftentimes we actually miss that. We go through the motions of our worship. We come to church on Sunday because that's simply, quote unquote, what we're supposed to do. If we were to say, or if we were to really believe that we were meeting face to face by God's Spirit with Him, I think that our sanctuary would be a lot more fuller this evening. I think that we really miss something when we don't remind ourselves that the greatest privilege of the church is to worship Him in the splendor of holiness as He especially dwells with us here. Oftentimes when we introduce especially the morning worship service, I'll remind us that we believe, yes, that our God is omnipresent, that He is everywhere. And yet His Word tells us that He is especially here. I reference a psalm in my article of the March newsletter that simply says, God loves the dwelling places of Jacob, but He especially loves Mount Zion. He loves the places in which His people dwell. And I always think about that because how great it is that the Lord loves 909 McLean Drive where the Adams family lives. But He especially loves 200 East Harrison Street. He especially loves the dwelling place of God where He meets with His people. And so, biblical terms, I think in part we would say that the church is an assembly of believers that worship God. I also think we would use biblical terms to say that a church is a group of people that walk arm in arm together in the paths of holiness. Our work as believers is not on an individual or even a familial basis, but it is a covenant people of God. It is a group of believers that have assembled together, and we are called to lock arm in arm together to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, exhort one another, and even in times of sin, rebuke one another. And so I think we could define it that way as well. We can also define it the way that our Lord Jesus does on the Mount there as He teaches His disciples. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a number of Wednesdays now. But you remember how He defines the church. He defines the church as a light into the dark places and a city on a hill. The church is a group of people that reflect the light of the gospel in our homes and in our community and in our world. We could also use the words of our Lord Jesus where He says the church is what C.S. Lewis called a hospital for sinners. You remember when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, He said, I didn't come to call those who aren't sick. I came to call the sick. They're in need of the gospel. And so the church is a place where sinners can come, hear the good news of the gospel, see that their remedy is Jesus, and meet with Him through His Word. And it's also a training ground for righteousness. It's a place where the Spirit works through the Word, not only to save sinners, but to also encourage the believers, to motivate us to godliness, to sanctify us by the truth. And so I think that is what the church is. So when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he is writing to a people who are supposed to be worshiping together, who is supposed to be in fellowship with one another, who is supposed to be reflecting the light of the gospel, that is supposed to be proclaiming the good news of great joy to sinners, and a people who are supposed to be paying attention to God's Word so that they might grow up in Christ's likeness. And when he writes to the church, who's made up in the church? Or who belongs to the church? Well, believers and their children. The Old Testament parallels are thick when it comes to Paul's letters, because we see him oftentimes writing to fathers, writing to mothers, writing about marriages and writing about families. But then he'll target children as well as belonging to the covenant family of the local church. The children belong to the covenant community in the Old Testament, and in the same way, the children belong to the covenant family in the New. And so the church is a group of people, believers and their kiddos, who worship God, who fellowship with one another, who reflect the light of the gospel, who are sinners saved by grace, and who are being trained up to walk in the paths of holiness. And there's something special about the church. I hope you understand that. Not only is it, you know, the best place to meet God, but it's of utmost importance that we belong to it. There is something implied in the way in which Paul writes in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. You know, we can belong to many different clubs and organizations. You think about how children can belong to, you know, organizations or clubs like 4-H or scouting. You think about sports clubs, soccer, basketball, baseball. You think about adults, how we can belong to business clubs, health clubs, gyms, Rotary Club, Lions Club, Kiwanis Club. We can even belong to Christian organizations like the Gideons, who we love and adore and pray for their labors often. And there's great benefits, isn't there, to belonging to these clubs and these organizations, a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. We make a lot of friends. We do a lot of good things. We enjoy fellowship with one another. But in the end, the most important membership that we can have, the membership that matters for eternity, is that we are members of Christ's church. And I'm not speaking of a specific church, Church of First Presbyterian in Dillon. No, you notice how he writes that those who belong to the church at Corinth belong to the church of God. And that is important for us to remember. We ought to be a thankful church that he has called us to be in his covenant community, in his church, and in his kingdom. That's a benefit. But there's a second benefit that comes to us in verse 4. The benefit that comes to us in verse 4 is that God has met us with grace. That God has met us with grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes. And it's easy to say that if there was ever, if you know anything about the church at Corinth and these Corinthian letters, it's easy to say, boy, there was not a church that needed the grace of God like the church at Corinth. We could list out all of their troubles, all of their sins, and you would squirm in your seats some of the things that are being done. The one that always sticks out to me is that they were getting drunk off the communion wine. How despicable. And yet, Paul says, I thank God because he has met you with grace. And you say, well, there's never a church that needed grace like the church at Corinth. But brothers and sisters, we need grace as well. We need grace each and every day. Morning by morning, new mercies, new grace I see. That is for our good. Because we would be as wayward as the Corinthians if not for the grace of God. So we see the church at Corinth, and Paul says, God has met you with grace. And I want you to notice something. The way that he writes in verse 4. He writes in passive terms. He is about to confront many different sins of the Corinthian church. And he's going to do it pointedly, and rightly so. But what is he thankful for? He is thankful that God has met them with grace. Now, they're not being good stewards of that grace, but they have received grace. Grace has been given to them in Christ Jesus. And why would he extend grace to a church like Corinth? Why would he extend grace to a church like First Pres? And I think that comes to us very clearly in the book of Ephesians. Remember, Paul writes so many letters that we can cross-reference so many things in which he writes with the two, or at least to the church at Corinth, like he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And many scholars would say that the letter of Ephesians is something as Paul's ecclesiology, his defense of the church. And if you'll flip over to Ephesians, I want to point out three things for you pretty quickly. Because Paul says that God extends his grace to the church so that in chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God extends grace to his church so that they might praise him. If you look in chapter 2 at verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God gives grace to his church so that we might praise him and so that we might work for him, obey. And then if you look over at chapter 3, verse 21, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God extends his grace to the church so that they might glorify him. And so Paul writes to a church, the church at Corinth, those believers belonging to the church of God, and he's saying, God has met you with grace so that you might praise him, so that you might labor for him, so that you might glorify him. That is why he meets us with grace. That's why he met the church at Corinth with grace. But you see a third benefit here in verse 5. Looking back at 1 Corinthians 1, it says that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. We should be a thankful people. The Corinthian church should be a thankful church. Paul is thankful because God has given the church at Corinth riches upon riches. That language, enriched, carries some sort of connotation that they have more wealth than they need. They have an abundance of good or good things or goodies. I was about to say goodies. They have an abundance of blessings from the Lord. And he tells us two things there in verse 5. He says, the church has been enriched in all speech. And this word speech, we have to understand, means something of instruction or teachings from the Word of God. We know that Paul, because of Acts chapter 18, Paul preached at the church of Corinth for somewhere around 18 months, a year and a half. And what Paul is saying is, I thank God, and you ought to thank God, because the word has been declared in the midst of your church. And I think that there's a lesson to be understood there. Because we cannot take for granted a church that proclaims the word of God. From the pulpit, from the Bible studies, in our Sunday school classes, wherever it might be or whatever we might be doing, we should never take for granted that our church is a Bible-proclaiming church. Because actually, a Bible-proclaiming church stands out in this culture today. We have many churches that I would loosely, some more aggressively, call liberal, who speak to cultural shifts, who speak to religious experiences throughout the week. And yet they deny God's truth and don't even open their Bibles. We have churches all around us that are seeker sensitive, we might say, and they preach a watered down gospel with the only goal is to attract the numbers rather than actually preach the truth, the whole counsel of God. And so we need to be a thankful people that the word is preached, that God has enriched us in all speech and all instruction. But we also need to thank God that He has enriched us in all knowledge. That means that what we're hearing proclaimed and what we are hearing taught has actually taken root. That He has actually caused it to take root in us by His Spirit so that we might actually grow in wisdom. That we might actually have ears that are attentive to His Word. That we might be those who are eagerly listening and obeying diligently. You see, the mark of a healthy church is not the size of the budget. It's not the size of the congregation. It's not the size of the building. It's not the size or the amount of programs. No, what Paul is saying here is that a mark of the healthy church is that they're enriched in all speech and all knowledge. They're right hearers of the Word. They're hearing the Word and doing the Word. It's a checklist of Christ-likeness, righteousness, you might say. And yet there's a fourth benefit. There's a fourth benefit here for us in verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. This fourth benefit that Paul gives thanksgivings to his Lord for is that not only did He give them a word preached, but He also gives them a confirmation, to use His language, a confirmation of His grace to them. That word confirmation, literally in the Greek language, is guarantee. And again, it's passive. You, Lord, have guaranteed, You have confirmed their election. You have confirmed their belonging to You. You have confirmed, guaranteed that they are Yours and You are theirs. And how does He do this in the local church? He does it here at First Pres the same way He did it there in Corinth. He does it through the sacraments. What we would call sign and seals of God's promises. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we have these two sacraments so that we might see that God is working. God is enacting within both of these sacraments. See, the big difference between our baptism and the baptism of the churches that surround us is when they do baptism, it has everything to do with them. They've made a decision for Christ. They are coming to the waters. They are making a public profession. And all those things are good. We pray for conversions each and every day here at First Pres. But when babies come up, have they made a decision? Have they made a public profession? No. What we're doing is saying, dear beloved child of the covenant, God is pursuing you before you even know how to say God. God is pursuing you with His gospel way before you can understand the gospel message. And there is something to be understood as Paul is saying the church is completely passive in this confirmation of their calling. We are also passive in our baptism. Our baptism has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what God is doing. God has called us His. And He has given us Himself. And the same thing could be said in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is God gave you Christ. God in the flesh laid down His life. God makes you righteous. God makes you worthy. God gives you a seat at His table. God allows you to commune with Him. Nothing that you've done. Only by invitation and grace do you come to the Lord's table as a confirmation of our belonging to Him. And so that's the fourth benefit here within our text. There's a fifth. There's a fifth in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you're waiting for the second coming of your Lord and Savior Jesus. But until then, God has given you everything you need as a gift. And he's talking about the giftings of the people within the local church. Later on in his Corinthian letters, Paul will write about how the church is the body of Christ, and each body part has a specific function, and each body part matters to the health and the flourishing of the local church. And he talks about how some are called to be noses, and some are called to be eyes, and some are called to be feet, and some are called to be arms. And every one of them has a gift, has a calling. And he's saying that God has established you as a body of believers so that you might serve one another, so that you might glorify Him together. And there will be those who can teach, and there will be those who can serve, and there will be those who can sing, and there will be those who are good with their hands, and all are needed here within the local church. And God has raised up those to serve and to lead the church. There's a sixth benefit. I'm trying to hurry here, but there's a sixth benefit, and that's there in verse 8. Jesus Christ, who will sustain you till the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the sixth benefit of God's redemption, according to Paul here in verses 4 through 9. He says that we can be a thankful people, and he's a thankful apostle, because God's grace has now given His people a future. A future. You know, as wild and as worldly and as sinful as the church at Corinth was, there was still a guarantee, a confirmation upon them that His church will be brought to the end of the age where He returns. You remember the promises of Jesus, right? I'll build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He knew that He was building His church in the midst of the gates of hell, and He knew He was building His church with a bunch of sinners. And yet the guarantee, the promise, is that He will bring it all the way to glory. That every believer that belongs to the church of God, all those who come to Christ in faith, they have a guarantee of a bright future ahead with Jesus. And you say, well, Matt, what do we do with all the sins of Corinth? God's grace. God's grace. And we have to say, well, Matt, what, you know, the sins that they're committing are grievous. And yes, they'll have to answer for each and every one of those. Sometimes I think that we miss the point where, yes, God says that He will judge the wicked, but He also says that He'll judge the righteous to see what good deeds they have done for His name. And even though we will receive glory, there will be some who receive more reward than others. And so we have to deal with that, and we have to wrestle with that, and that motivates us and encourages us to more and more obedience. But don't you miss, Paul's saying, because you are His, there's a confirmation that you will reach heaven. And then a seventh and a final. A seventh and a final is there in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is a thankful man because he has guaranteed to the church at Corinth he will be faithful. You know, some of the best news of the gospel is that when we are faithless, He is faithful. Every time we fall into sin, every time we turn to temptation, every time we lose the struggle with our flesh, every time we strike out against His standard, every time we fall short of His ways, He is faithful. He is faithful. He has called us. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. He has called us into a fellowship with Him, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He is faithful. Nothing can pluck us out of the palm of His hand. The good work that He has started in us will be brought to its completion. We can have great assurance that we have a faithful God who has made us promises from on high. And all of those promises find their yes and amen in Jesus, in which we are co-heirs alongside of Him for heaven. And so we think about these things. We think about the way the Apostle Paul is thankful, and I think it challenges us to really check ourselves. Are we a thankful people? Are we a thankful people that we belong to Christ's church? Are we a thankful people that He has met us with grace? Are we thanking Him that He has given us blessings upon blessings? He has enriched us with the Word, and He has given us the ability to understand it and to live it. Are we a people who thank Him because He has confirmed His election and calling? Are we a thankful people that He has given us the sacraments? Are we a thankful people that He has given the body of Christ gifts to accomplish the works that He has called us to do? And are we a thankful people that He has given us a bright future? A bright future in heaven alongside of Him. And all of this comes to its culmination. Are we a thankful people that God is faithful to us even when we are an unfaithful church? May we be good stewards of His grace and be a thankful people who live out their thankfulness by striving to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Obey His commands as He declares to us through the ordinary means of grace His ways. He has gifted us for the task. And will we do it? Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the gospel that is clear to us, that You have met us in Christ Jesus with grace and mercy. May we be a church that is thankful for that grace that You have bestowed upon us and all the benefits of our redemption that You have given to us. And may we live out that thankfulness, Lord. May it not just be a thankfulness of our lips, but may it pour out into action. May we strive to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. May we obey His commands as He has gifted us for the task. We pray these things in the name of our God together. Amen.